We're going to study this morning the second psalm, but I'd like to begin with Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 through 8. How do we know about God? How do we know that we can depend on this word here? Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? God says, who has written down the story? Who's told the story, the history of the world, and appointed these things that you can depend on them without a bunch of garbage? All of the stories of the ancient world are just a bunch of myths and fables and silliness, but God gives us real information about the ancient times. And the things that are coming, who can tell the future but God? Only God can tell the future. The famous clairvoyant Jeannie Dixon said that the United States and Communist China would have a nuclear war over the island of Quemoy in 1956. Well, we know she's a false prophet because that didn't happen, did it? And so God tells us the future, what's happening, what's going to happen in the future. And that's what this psalm today is about. And shall come and let them show them unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. God says that we ourselves will be witnesses that his word is true on that judgment day. There is a God beside me, yea, there is no God, I know not any. Let's just jump over to Psalms 2 now. This psalm is, in its original context, celebrates the great victory that King David had over the Philistines in 2 Samuel chapter 5. David has conquered the stronghold of Zion, which is the city of Jerusalem, the original Jebusite city there. David has conquered the city of Jerusalem. And the Philistine armies are coming together to resist David before he can be fully established in his kingdom. This psalm is remarkable for its eloquent change of persons. It's like a heavenly stage play with many different speakers. The prophet speaks. The many enemies speak. God speaks, and the Messiah speaks. All during this psalm. In the first two verses, the prophet speaks and foretells of the coming of the Messiah and the results of Christ's coming. Now, this is written about 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? Goim is the word there, it means Gentiles. Gentile nations, the Hebrew, the people other than the Jews, the Goim, Gentiles. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The Jewish people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying. How do you know, preacher, that this is talking about Jesus Christ? Well, it's really simple. An inspired apostle tells me it's talking about Jesus Christ. An inspired apostle in the New Testament tells us what this psalm means. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up. The apostles have been arrested. They've been beaten. They've been told, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They've been turned loose, and so they come back to the church, and they tell the church, report to the church everything that's happened to them. Verse 24, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the seas and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Here he's quoting Psalms chapter 2 that we just read. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thing thy counsel has determined before to be done. So here an inspired apostle tells us that this first two verses of Psalms 2, written 1,000 years before Jesus is born, is a prophecy telling us about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the enemies are going to speak. Psalms chapter 2, verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. They seem to think, the enemies of God seem to think, that God's word and his Messiah will limit them in their amount of sinning, that they won't be able to sin as much as they want to, that it'll tie them up, it'll band them up. And so they want to cast God's band from them. They want to be able to sin all they want. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Now the prophet answers the enemies. Psalms chapter 2, verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. And this word derision here means mocking, ridicule. God is going to mock them, and when God laughs at you and mocks you, you're in real trouble. God's going to have them in mocking, ridicule. Psalms chapter 2, verse 5. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. When did God speak to the Jews in his wrath? When Jesus came in judgment in 70 AD and destroyed the Jewish nation, the temple, and the city of Jerusalem. Over 1 million Jews were killed, and thousands upon hundreds of thousands were taken into captivity and became slaves for the rest of their lives, is when he spoke to them in his wrath. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, is a prophecy of the coming of Christ also. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. And let's stop a minute and let's go see what that word anointed means. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter says, I'm going to begin reading in verse 36, Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus. How did he anoint him? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all they that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. So now we go back to Isaiah 61:1 again. We see the Spirit of the Lord. How was Jesus anointed? With the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And you see that word anointed? It's from the Hebrew word Messiah, and it means it's the same word that we get Christ from. God has made Jesus the Messiah. He anointed him. He anointed him to do certain things. To preach the good tidings unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And this word here, liberty, is perfect liberty. Pikach kocha is perfect liberty. He sent Christ to proclaim perfect liberty. Christ has perfect liberty for us. Liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. Satan has all people bound in sin, and Christ opens the prison of sin so that we might be freed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. See that word vengeance? That's going to become important in just a minute. The day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all they that mourn. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All of those that examine their own sins. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion and give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Israel is viewed as like a desert and cut down. And now these new people who are going to be converted and become Christians, they're going to be like trees of righteousness. And he, the Christ, and they shall be, and Christians shall build the old waste places, and they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Strangers, the Gentile nations, will come. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dresser. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Notice all Christians are kings and priests to God. And we're told that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and following. They shall be named the priests of the Lord. And men shall call you the ministers of our God. And ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall you boast yourself. For your shame you shall have double portions of that which went to the firstborn son. And for confusion they shall rejoice in the portion thereof in their land. They shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Jesus quotes from this Isaiah 61 that we've just read when he preaches his first sermon in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. And I want you to notice that Jesus leaves that word vengeance that I told you about. He leaves that word out. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed, that means put the Holy Spirit on him and made him the Messiah, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Notice in Luke 4, Jesus leaves out this word vengeance from the Isaiah 61:2 prophecy. Jesus suspends vengeance for 40 years. He doesn't do away with it. He just puts it on hold for 40 years until 70 AD when he comes back in judgment in the destruction of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 21, the same writer is going to tell us when this vengeance is going to take place. Luke 21:20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, the Roman armies that are coming, then you'll know the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out of it, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I want you to notice the mercy and the severity of God. God sent Christ in mercy, and for mercy, he put vengeance on hold for 40 years. Then the severity of God, on the other hand, because the Jews would not repent, they killed the Christ. They killed John the Baptist, the forerunner. Then they killed the Christ. Then they kill the apostles. They kill the saints. They persecute the early church. You read the book of Acts and you see suffering after suffering after suffering. We read that word suffering in the New Testament, like in Romans 8, and we think of ourselves and our own little suffering that we have to go through in life, and in a small way that might be talking to us. But what it was really talking about in the context in which that word is used in the New Testament was the persecution of the Jews against Jewish Christians and against Gentile Christians. There was great persecution that went on for that 40 years and great tribulation that the church went through. And many of our brothers and sisters were put to death because the Jews would not repent and they killed Christians. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. Our radio broadcast goes out of here to all of North Texas, to Abilene. We've established now two different house churches in Abilene. The people in Abilene, some of the old Church of Christ people out there, don't like this change movement that's going on. And so now Sister Glass out in Abilene has five ladies meeting in her home, and she's established a church in her home, and they're worshiping in her own home because of this change movement that's going on in the Church of Christ and this liberal modernism. And that's going on everywhere. And our colleges and universities have been taken over by. And they don't believe in preaching the gospel. They're afraid that, oh, you might offend somebody. And just practice love. Well, why don't they practice love? We fed over 100,000 meals here this past year. I wonder if any of them do that. You know, every penny here goes to preaching the gospel and feeding the poor. I wonder if there's any churches in Abilene or Nashville or anywhere else that does that. Now, we're not anti preachers getting paid. We just don't have any of it ourselves. And so we're going to dedicate our money here to the preaching of the gospel on the radio and the internet. And our radio audience now has about 2 billion people in it. Thank the Lord. And y'all keep praying. It's about a third of the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Now in Psalms chapter 2, God is going to speak. No matter what they do, if they kill the Christ, it doesn't matter. No matter what they do, God says in Psalms chapter 2, verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." The exact meaning of the Hebrew verb here translated in the clause, "have I set," and the verb is translated "set," has caused much discussion among the Jews and Bible commentaries since the first century. The rabbinic text, the Midrash Tehillim of the book of Psalms, has several meanings for the verb that we translate "set." "I have set my king, I have anointed him," as in Daniel 10:3. "I have made him firm," or literally cast him, like you would cast molten metal. "I have cast him," and so he would harden up. In other words, if when you cast molten metal, it hardens up. "I have cast him," such as in Exodus 32, verse 4. "Or I have raised him up," literally exalted him and made him great, such as in Micah 5, 4 or Ezekiel 32, 30. No matter what the Jews and the Romans do to the Messiah, God will overcome them by anointing him and raising him up, casting him or making him firm as his anointed king on his holy hill of Zion. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, is a lot of metaphors that are used for the Church of Christ. And I want you to look at how many different descriptions are given for the Church of Christ. "But you are come to Mount Zion. One of the descriptions of the Church of Christ is Mount Zion. We are Mount Zion right here. You are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Another description of the church is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This group of people right here is the heavenly Jerusalem. We're what's going to be in the heavenly Jerusalem, so we're representative of it right here on earth. And to innumerable company of angels, man, there's angels here that we can't see and don't know anything about. God's watching. He's always interested. And He sends His angels, I'm telling you. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, we're the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, our names are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. It's going to take us a while, but that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to take those people who He has now made and counted as just, reckoned as righteous and counted as just and as righteous, He's trying to make us perfect. And He's going to discipline us and work with us until He does make us perfect. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood upon Mount Zion," simply showing that Christ in Christianity is victorious over her enemies. "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood upon the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having their father's name written in their forehead." This word Zion was meant something that was conspicuous or a guiding pillar. In days of yore, it must have been a landmark where travelers found their way. How fitting that there the temple of God was established and the first gospel sermon went out from there. This 144,000, there were 12 tribes of Israel. So 12 times 12 is 144. Multiplied by 1,000, see, 1,000 is a word that's used in Scripture several ways. The armies of Israel, when they went in to conquer the land, were divided up in the largest group, what we would call a division in our armies today. The largest division was 1,000. They were smaller divisions. It was made up of smaller divisions of hundreds. But a full division was called 1,000. So it's simply meaning the perfect saints of God, God's true church. And so from this time of 30 A.D. when Christ is crucified to 70 A.D. when Jerusalem is destroyed, there is going to be a bunch of Jews converted, and it is representative of that bunch of Jews that are converted during that 40-year period that become Jewish Christians who have now, many of them, have suffered martyrdom. Some of them are alive. Some of them will die and suffer more martyrdom, this Revelation 14 is telling us. And so those people with Christ are going to be victorious. When you stand on something in the Bible, you're going to be victorious. Now in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, the Messiah is going to speak. Psalms chapter 2, verse 6 is not quoted in the New Testament. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 is the most quoted Old Testament verse found in the New Testament. It's quoted over and over and over again. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." When did Christ declare the decree? "I will declare the decree." The decree is that God promised David that He Himself would be the father of his future seed or his future child or descendant that was coming. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. God has made a decree to King David that God would be King David's, that the descendant of King David, the Christ, God would be his father, and he would be his son. And if he committed iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. If sin is counted to him, he's going to beat him with the Roman soldiers. They're going to beat him. That's who the children of men are. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. And thy kingdom shall be established forever. Jesus finished the work that God gave him to accomplish, and he declared the decree of God in John 17, verse 1 through 4. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished, or notice that Jesus finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In John 17, verse 26, Jesus said, And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 again. I will declare the decree. Now that was two ways fulfilled. When Christ was born, it fulfilled the decree that God would be his father and that he would be his son. Then Christ came and declared the decree unto all men. He declared God's message unto all men. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. When did God declare Jesus as his son? In Luke 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou has found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end. At Jesus' baptism, he was declared to be the Son of God. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee into Jordan to be baptized of John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So when did God declare Jesus to be his Son? He declared it before he was born. He declared it at his baptism. In John chapter 17, verse 5, at the Transfiguration, And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said unto them, And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said unto them, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So again, God declares Jesus as his Son. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15, Peter is about to die. He says, Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter's going to die for the faith. In those days, if you were a Christian and were going to be put to death for being a Christian, all you had to do to change your mind was take a little pinch of incense, throw it on the fire, say, Caesar is Lord, and you could just leave. You could just leave. Now, I can't imagine such a small thing keeping people in there and getting people to be eaten by lions, to be crucified, to have your head chopped off over such a small thing, just taking a little pinch of incense, throwing it on the fire and saying, Caesar's Lord, no big deal. Well, it was to Christians. It's a big deal to Christians. There's only one Lord. It's not Caesar. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter knew this. Peter's in prison. He's going to be killed. And he says, I've made arrangements to have this letter snuck out of prison so you'll always be able, the church in the future, will always be able to call these things into remembrance. Moreover, I will endeavor that you be able after my decease, after I'm dead, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We didn't just make this stuff up. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. See, it's hard to deny the things that you've seen and heard and handled your own self that you're an eyewitness of. When you see someone nailed to a cross, a spear pierces their side all the way to their heart, you see them dead, you bury them, and then you see them resurrected, it's hard to deny that. You know the truth. And that's what Peter is saying. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He, and Peter's trying to think of one of the greatest times that he had with Christ. For he says, For He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice that came from heaven, see, God declared Him to be His Son at His transfiguration. Peter tells of that story again just before he dies. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy. I don't know how prophecy could be any more sure than what it is, but that's what Peter says. Whereunto you do well to take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I want you to pay attention to that. You hear it all the time today. You hear false teachers say, oh, well, the Lord showed me something about the Scripture that I'm the only one that knows about, and so now I'm going to tell you something that only I know, and I'm going to wise you up. See, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God loves us all equally, and He's not going to give me some kind of private interpretation of Scripture that He doesn't give you. This is all written in common sense. It was written in common Greek in the New Testament, common Hebrew in the Old Testament, and it's written in common English in your translation in the Bible. It's a good translation. You need to just believe what it says. It's very, very simple. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. A guy just couldn't say, hey, I'm going to be a prophet. Think I'll go to school, I'll go to college, and I'll be a prophet. I'll just become a prophet. That's what I'm going to do. Some people are doctors, some lawyers, some Indian chiefs, and some think that they're prophets. Well, Peter says it's not any private interpretation, and that prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but had it come. But holy men of God spake as they were moved, and that word moved there means carried along like a ship on the sea, like they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 13, verse 33, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So again, that's quoted. And notice that the apostle tells us in Acts chapter 13 that the second Psalm is talking about Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says that Jesus declared to be the Son of God at his resurrection concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed, the child of David, according to the flesh, and is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Again, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means many times and in many different ways, spake in times past to the fathers, how did he do that? By the prophets, hath, past tense verb, already happened, hath in these last days, notice when the last days are. The last days begin at the cross, and the last days are going to go on until the coming again of the Lord. The last days are a term just meaning the last time God's going to deal with people. Hath in these last days spoken to us, how? By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is the Word of God who spoke the universe into being, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What is God like? He's just like Jesus. And upholding all things by the word of his power, Colossians says that by him do all things consist, hold together. Jesus makes these laws work, such as the law of gravity. All laws work because of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, notice nobody else was involved in the deal, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And being made so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance, being a son, inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Here the apostle quotes Psalms 2 again, doesn't he? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. Here he quotes 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 again. In Hebrews 5:5, and so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So we see over and over and over and over again in the New Testament, Psalms 2 is quoted in showing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God is the one who begot him. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and 1,000 sermons on there. Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. Now God answers the Messiah. And God says to the Messiah as a result of his crucifixion, Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Jesus said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All of the world, all of the earth belongs to Christ. Christ said, All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Power is a Greek word, exousion, or authority. The same word is found in Matthew 28, 18, where Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. The nations is the Greek word ethnios. It means the Gentile nations, ethnic nations. Revelation 2:27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as a vessel of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I have received of my Father. This rod that is meant is the means by which stubborn, rebellious men would be broken. Stubborn, rebellious men's wills will be broken. It is a rod of iron because it's itself is unbreakable. Think about this. We are stubborn, rebellious people. And all of those that God loves, he disciplines. He disciplines us with a rod of iron. I'm telling you, he has beat me almost to death. He has beat the living snot out of me, and I don't want any more trouble with him. He whooped you pretty good, didn't he, Elsie? Whooped you pretty good, didn't he? And it's always that way, because as many as the Lord loves, he chastens. You can't sin and get away with it. God's going to beat you if you sin. If you commit adultery, you're liable to catch the clap. It's just that simple. Or AIDS or something worse. If you steal something, you're going to get caught. If you lie, you're going to get caught. It's sooner or later your sins will slow walk you down. And that's how God beats us. He beats us. He disciplines us. He chastens us. And he does it with a rod of iron. And let's look at that rod of iron for a minute. The rod, again, is the means which the stubborn will of men will be broken. And the rod itself cannot be broken. In John chapter 10, verse 35, the end of that verse says, the scripture cannot be broken. The rod is a shepherd's staff or the shepherd's crook. It's used for protection of the sheep. Sheep really wander and they drift off. I've often told the Lord about this congregation of people that he didn't give me a sheep here, he'd give me cats. It's like trying to herd cats. They go in every which direction. But sheep's much like that. And so sheep, they get tangled up in the bushes. And you can reach in there with that shepherd's crook and you can get them by the legs and pull them out of there. And when they fall in the stream, you can reach in with that shepherd's crook and get them around the horns or get them around the neck and pull them out of the stream and save them from drowning. The shepherd's rod and staff to rule comes from a Greek word, poimeni. And it to dash in pieces is a figure of speech that the old nature of rebellious man will be completely destroyed. And he's sure working it out of me, I guarantee you. I'm not going to steal no more. I'm not going to do any kind of sin anymore. To the best of my ability, I'm going to keep sin behind me. Revelation 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child. This nation of Israel brings forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God into his throne. And so God had given a prophecy of this back in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 7. How can a woman just give birth just like that? And so here in Isaiah 66, verse 7, Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? And who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Yes, one's going to. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ is coming. He's going to be born just like that in one day. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach, and the last verse of that chapter 2 of the book of Acts says, and the Lord added into the church daily such as should be saved. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. The gospel went forth in one day. In Revelation 19, verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. Now we're going to have two different metaphors in this verse here. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, which he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Again, we've got that metaphor, a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Notice that word strike or smite is from the Greek word pathax, which means to strike gently using the weapon of love. You know, when God beat me, he just really didn't beat me to death. He really struck me very gently. I could have got a life sentence instead of 14 years. I really could have. So could you, Elsie, many times, couldn't you? And there's several of us sitting in here that could have got a whole lot more discipline than what we got. Christ struck us gently. He struck us gently in order to bring us to our senses, using this weapon as a weapon of love. Christ will strike the enemies by making them his friends. Christ has struck me, beat me, spanked me, disciplined me, until I'm now his friend. I'm not going to be offending him anymore. The figure of speech about a sharp two-edged sword means the word of God, which will go forth out of his mouth, will conquer the world with the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Notice that it's effortlessly that Christ will overcome wickedness. It doesn't take armies and atomic bombs and tanks. Christ doesn't need any of that stuff. He does it with the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips is how Christ is going to overcome. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, here the word of God is equated to a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him to whom we have to do. So there's a picture in the Old Testament of the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro throughout the earth, looking and reporting back. God sees everything. We think that we can sneak, hide in the closet, hide in the dark, get up on the sheets. Nobody knows what we're doing. God knows exactly what we're doing. Isaiah 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. This is, again, a prophecy of Christ. From the bowels of my mother as he made mention of my name when he was still in his mother's womb. The angel came to Mary and told Mary that he shall be called Jesus. Verse 2, He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver has he hid me. He is the weapon of war that God uses to go forward to battle, the word of God, the word that comes out of Christ's mouth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life, Jesus said. And he said, the words that I speak unto you shall judge you in that day. Oh, Lord. Judge me by that word that says, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Judge me by that word, Lord. Now the prophet encourages the enemies to submit to God and to his Messiah. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Be submissive to the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Boy, you don't want to make him angry, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, and his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So it's my job today to talk to you about putting your trust in Christ. Trust means to flee to him for refuge. To put your faith and trust in him, not because you feel something, not because you've had some kind of dream or vision or some kind of silliness, because the Word of God says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In the Old Testament, the picture is given of the cities of refuge. And if you were striving with a man, you were fighting a man, and you hit him too hard, you knocked him down, he hit his head on a rock and it killed him, it was manslaughter, it wasn't premeditated murder, but you were still under that edict, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that edict was given to limit violence. It wasn't given to tell you that violence is okay. It was given to limit violence. It was so that if I kill your brother, your family doesn't come and wipe out my family. Then my village doesn't come and wipe out your village. Then your state doesn't come and wipe out my state. It stopped blood feuds. It just meant eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So if you knock somebody's eye out, you can't chop their head off for that. All you can do is knock their eye out. So it was given to limit violence. But if you could just get to the city of refuge and lay hold upon the horns of the altar, you could be safe there and the priest would protect you and nobody could kill you. The family couldn't get you if you were in the city of refuge. If you just hold on to the horns of the altar, and you had to hold on to the horns of the altar all day. And then I guess they'd give you a period of time to sleep, but you'd get up the next day and you'd have to hold on to the horns of the altar. And you'd have to do that till the high priest died. Now Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 is a mirror image of that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. If you fled to Christ for refuge, if you put your faith and trust and confidence in him, if you've got a hold of the horns of the altar, your high priest has already died. Christ is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our high priest has already died. You can be saved just as you are if you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ is Lord. And come and be baptized into Christ. Now in Acts chapter 22 verse 16, Ananias asked the man who was Saul, who had more blood on his hands than you and I could ever have. He asked Saul, and why tarriest thou? arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Thank you.